There's a culture war going on in this country. We can no longer remain silent on the issues that affect us all. Decisions we make now will determine our future. But how do we engage with the culture in a way that honors Jesus? How do we rise above the noise to know what is right and what is true? It's time to bring God back into the conversation. It's time to reconnect. Here's Carmen.
Welcome, friends. I'm Carmen LaBurge, and this is The Reconnect, where we're putting God in His place, back where He belongs, right in the middle of every conversation. So how do we do that? How do we enter into the conversations of the day as the ambassadors of Jesus Christ? How do we speak the mind of Christ on the matters of the day? Let's face it, people don't need just another piece of our mind. But they do very much need the peace of the mind of Christ. So, how are we going to give that to them? Well, we've got some resources posted for you at reconnectwithcarmen.com. You can go there, and while you're there, sign up for our email newsletter. It's got lots of information and commentary that we don't have time to share here each day on the air, but we would love for you to have. So that's at reconnectwithcarmen.com. You can also like The Reconnect on Facebook. Let us know what you're thinking about on Twitter. I'm at Carmen LaBurge. All right, so I start off today with a curiosity. I recognize that curiosity killed the cat, but Barnabas Piper told me I'm supposed to be curious, so I'm just going to be curious about this. So I'm curious. Prior to yesterday at 6 p.m., did you know the name Robert Mueller? This is really my itchy question of the day. So this is a guy who served for more than a decade as the director of the FBI. Now, we all know the name of the recently fired director of the FBI, James Comey, who actually only served in that post for a very brief period of time by comparison. But Robert Mueller, he served admirably in his post as director of the FBI and pretty much for more than a decade, he pretty much stayed below the radar, below the national radar. Good guy, diligent guy, nose to the grindstone kind of guy, no nonsense, gets the work done, gets the job done, gets his guy. It's just curious to me that we now know his name because he is now what? He's now special counsel. So yesterday at about 6 p.m., there was a surprise appointment of a guy who is described as a very straight arrow. He is the former FBI director, Robert Mueller, and he is now special counsel. Now, here's what as special counsel he's going to do. He's going to oversee the previously confirmed FBI investigation of Russian government efforts to influence the 2016 presidential election. And this is the underlined part, related matters. Now, anytime you give a special counsel or a special prosecutor the opportunity to investigate related matters, which is part of the deal here, they can really delve into things that seem only marginally related or even sometimes unrelated. So that's certainly the concern that some would have, is that this would start digging into things that go well beyond the scope of the question of how and in what ways and through whom did Russia meddle in our presidential election last year. But I think that it's fair to say that both the White House and those on Capitol Hill, theoretically, I would underscore that term, theoretically now have the opportunity to refocus on important policy agenda items that, you know, frankly, we elected this Congress and we elected this president to go get some specific work done. And they have been driven to distraction for at least some period of time over questions related to Mike Flynn's relationship with Russia, potential meddling by Russia in our presidential election, and so on and so forth. And then I will just say, and related matters. Now, those related matters now include the firing of now former FBI Director James Comey and the question of whether or not the President of the United States in any way sought to interfere with the FBI's investigation of Russia and related matters in comments that the president may or may not have made in all seriousness or off the cuff in conversations that he had with James Comey back in February that apparently are contained in a memo that James Comey wrote as a record of the conversation. There you go. That's my summation I do not expect those who are now beating the drum for the president's impeachment to quiet down, nor do I expect the president to simply take a, well, let's let the facts lead where they may kind of posture. I don't think that on either side of the aisle right now, cooler heads are likely to prevail. I actually think that on both sides of the aisle, the hot heads are going to continue to be hot, and they're probably going to continue to say things that, frankly, they ought not probably be saying while the special counsel has the opportunity to do his work. Now, what has been the response of the financial markets? Well, it hadn't been good. Financial markets thrive in environments of certainty. They loathe chaos. And so maybe no big surprise that that Wall Street basically saw its worst day of the year yesterday, and today doesn't appear to be all that much better. So I guess the question is, does all this worry you? And from a Christian worldview, what ought we to be thinking? What posture ought we to be taking in the midst of all of this? Well, if this worries you, let me just go ahead and release you from that worry. God has not given us a spirit of fear. So let's just start right there and just say, look, we're just not people that are going to live in fear of the chaos that's being produced in Washington, nor by the financial markets. Yes, we all have to live with the consequences of the decisions that are made there and the governance or lack thereof that is accomplished in that place. But frankly, you and I, we don't have any direct control over any of it. So, maybe what we're fearing is what lies ahead. Well, maybe you should dig around a little bit in what is underneath maybe what fear or concern you're actually having. Because, you know, none of us is guaranteed tomorrow. So today doesn't really need to be borrowing trouble from tomorrow. Because today, well, as the Bible says, has got enough trouble for itself. All right, so let's deal with today what we can, what we have to say grace over today. Let's deal honestly with the scope of responsibilities that the Lord has set within our purview of responsibility. And let's let those whose purview of responsibility lies elsewhere take care of the business that is their responsibility to care for. Now, I will say that it does seem to me as if the news media strives and thrives in keeping us sort of uncertain and off balance and wondering and clicking always on this breaking news. The constant pot stirring leaves us very unsettled. It makes us anxious and it leaves some people very worried. Now, none of those qualities are advocated by the Bible. So I think that you have to remember that. If someone who you are listening to on a regular basis, somebody that you're reading on your social media feed, somebody that you are listening to in the media, is constantly stirring you up into a spirit of fear or uncertainty or unsettledness, and not then offering you the balm of Gilead, the answer that the Bible offers, the good news that actually breaks all the breaking news, the good news that has the answer in every moment to the chaos of the world in which we live. If that's not what's forthcoming, why are you still listening to the pot stirrer? Why are you still giving your attention to anyone who all they're doing is counting on your remaining unsettled? And potentially discouraged. So I would say in times of uncertainty, Christians are in a unique position to bear genuine witness to the one who is the calm within the storm. So the biblical story that I'll just offer up to you today and remind you of is Jesus asleep. That's not a question. Jesus is not asleep, by the way. I'm trying to remind you of the story where Jesus is asleep in the front of the boat, right? All the disciples are on board. The disciples are struggling against this raging sea. Their boat is being swamped by the waves. They are literally, the Bible says, in fear for their lives. Now, just think about that for a moment. They're with Jesus. Jesus is right there in the boat with them. And they are literally in fear for their lives. Now, ultimately, what matters is that we're with Jesus. Even in the raging storm, he is Lord. So there are these great big agenda items for us as a country, and there is this chaos that seems to be continually stirring, and there are times when it feels like our boat is being swamped. But if we're with Jesus, then you know what? He's still Lord. And he has the power to, yes, stand up and immediately still the storm. But the question is, am I allowing him to still the storm in me? Am I allowing Christ to deal with me as his child, as his ambassador, as his disciple, as his agent of grace? Am I allowing him to still the storm in me so that I can be a person that then helps still the storms around us? That's really the question, I think, for each and every one of us to be asking, because some of these other issues, we really don't have any control. They are not out of God's control, but they are not certainly at this point within our control. All right, friends, there are, as I have mentioned, some very big agenda items that the American people did elect this president and this Congress to accomplish. I think it's time for the White House and the Hill and the media to allow the special counsel to do his work so that they can get back to the work that we sent them to Washington to accomplish. Now, one really big part of that is tax reform. That may actually top the list right now of the things that we're holding out expectation that this president and this Congress will accomplish. Now, tax reform is about as complicated an issue as healthcare reform, and so we need some help wandering around in this wilderness of information. We need a guide. We need somebody to help us understand just this myriad of facts and figures that is out there. So we're going to have the opportunity to talk right now with Brian Walsh. Brian is a D.C.-based civil rights attorney. He's the founder and president of the Civil Rights Research Center. He's also the executive director of the Faith and Giving Coalition. Now, the Faith and Giving Coalition, in turn, is a member of what's called the Charitable Giving Coalition. So the conversation that he and I are going to have today is about a study that has just been released today. And we're going to talk about the tax reform proposals that are out there right now and the impact that they would have if they went forward as they are, the impact that they would have on charitable giving. Because that's really our concern. You know, I know I'm concerned about, you know, hey, what's my tax bill going to be? But I'm also concerned about my ability to continue contributing at the levels at which I do now, or maybe at even increased levels, to my church and other charitable religious organizations about which I am concerned. So, Brian, welcome to the Reconnect.
On. It's great to talk with you.
Hey, it is great to have you here. So I would love for you to just start by explaining to us when we say the tax reform proposal, I will just admit to you that, you know, we out here in the country, we may not exactly understand where tax reform is right now in the process. And so, you know, we know there was like a one-page thing issued by the White House. We know there are other proposals that maybe are about a year old now. We know there are others working on proposals now. So what did this study look at specifically, and then what were its findings?
So, yeah, the study came from the independent sector, a widely respected nonprofit organization focused on nonprofits, and then Indiana University's Lilly Family School of Philanthropy, two very highly respected organizations. And basically it focused on a couple of provisions that have been proposed both by the Trump administration and by the Speaker's office in the House of Representatives. And those two provisions, without, you know, bogging down in details, one of them would increase the standard deduction, double it, and then the other one would reduce the highest rate that people pay on their income from 39.6% to 35%. Those two components, doubling the standard deduction and decreasing the highest marginal rate, are part of both of those proposals, so they're very likely to be part of the bill that comes out of the House Ways and Means Committee and that gets onto the floor of the House of Representatives. And the study looked at them to say, what would the impact of these two provisions be on charitable giving? And the numbers, as we suspected, those of us who are working on this, are not positive. In other words, they're not good. It looks from the study that it would reduce charitable giving across the board each year by $13 billion, which is about 5%. Now, off the cuff, many of us think, well, I might be able to survive a 5% reduction in income. Some of us couldn't. But as we know, the charitable sector and faith-based organizations and houses of worship operate on very thin margins. So 5% would be a major impact. So that's the first part of the study, that. And I'll let I'll see if you have any questions. You want to explore that first before I go further.
Well, I think that my question is, so if the standard deduction is doubled and the highest rate is lowered, why does that necessarily have this effect on charitable giving? What's the connection?
Yeah, great question. So it really comes down to how people are incentivized to give. And there's a lot of thinking on Capitol Hill in particular that Americans who are faith-based, who are religious people, pay no attention to their tax bill when they give. In other words, they're going to give, if they're tithers and they give 10%, they're going to give 10% no matter what. If you give them an incentive through a charitable deduction, they're still going to tithe, or they're still going to give the same amount. And if you take away that charitable deduction, they're still going to tithe. They're still going to give the same amount. What this study does is show the reality that that people pay attention. You know, faith and reason are not mutually exclusive. People pay attention to their ability to give based on what the tax code gives them. So if they're able to give more because they get the benefit of the charitable deduction, they will give more. And religious givers tend to be more generous, many studies have shown, than the average person in America. Therefore, the likelihood is that they're already giving up to the max of what they feel that they can, and then if you give them a tax incentive, they'll give more. So that's what the study found. And the problem with these tax proposals from the Trump administration and from the House GOP is not that they're intending to harm the charitable sector or faith-based giving. It's an unintended consequence. When you double the standard of deduction, you reduce the number of people who itemize, and only itemizers get the benefit of the charitable deduction. So if you take the standard deduction, and typically anybody, almost anybody under $50,000 a year, about three-quarters of people who make that much, they just take the standard deduction. They don't itemize. Those who make $100,000 or more, about 95% of them itemize, and they end up giving most of the charitable donations. So the unintended consequence of doubling the standard deduction is that fewer people will itemize and fewer people will give. And that's what the study shows.
Well, as a person who itemized, that if the standard deduction were doubled, if my life were just made easier by not itemizing, I do understand that rationale. Like I do, like that makes sense to me. And so only under these proposals, only those who itemize get the charitable deduction. I think you guys are proposing or suggesting, or the suggestion is made in here, that if the charitable deduction were simply extended to people who took the standard deduction in addition to those who itemize,
That's right. We
might all be better off. So can
Absolutely.
You speak to that?
Because yeah,
I like positive solutions.
And this is the silver lining in the study. So the study shows that if we extend the charitable deduction, give it to every taxpayer, which would be fairer. There's no reason that only people in the middle to upper income brackets get the benefit of the charitable deduction when they give. Everyone should get the benefit of it. If we extend that, which is a fairly simple thing to do, it could still fit on the postcard that the House leadership would like to see us be able to file our taxes on. If we do that, then we will actually increase charitable giving by about $5 billion each year. So it offsets the impact of those other two changes. A very straightforward solution. It's one that the Charitable Giving Coalition that you mentioned, which is a very broad coalition, including faith-based and non-faith-based nonprofits, they're supporting it. The Faith and Giving Coalition is supporting it. It's really, in some ways, almost a no-brainer. It's a very straightforward way of making sure that our communities and the charities that serve them stay strong, and that tax reform and keeps that, makes sure that that doesn't change.
Now, Brian, who would fight against that? Because it feels as if anytime there's a good idea that I think is a good idea, there's opposition to it. Who would oppose this proposal?
Well, some would say in Congress that, well, it's not as simple as what we'd like. We'd like to make it simpler and have fewer people itemize. Well, the response to that is that simple is not the holy grail of tax reform. Benefiting the American public and benefiting our communities is more important than keeping things simple, although simple is a good thing. Others would say that there'll be a cost to it. And of course, there would be a $5 billion cost to it, approximately $5 billion cost. But we have to keep in mind that that's about a third or a half of 1% of the entire federal budget. So in the whole scheme of things, it's not a lot of money. It goes into the private sector. Individuals are making the decision about that. And studies have shown, including by the independent sector, that about 80% of Americans, 75 to 80% of Americans, would rather see $1,000 of their money go into the private sector, and they would rather give it charitably than it going to the federal government to figure out what to do with it. It's far more efficient for the charitable sector to use that money than it is for the federal government. And we tend to see about $2.50 worth of goods, because other people end up contributing. There ends up being a multiplication effect for every dollar that comes out of from a charitable deduction. So it really is an efficient way to improve people's well-being in homeless shelters and soup kitchens and congregations across the nation.
And Brian, if people want more information about what we're talking about, where would we direct them?
Well, the Faith and Giving Coalition has been around for about 4 years, but is relaunching. So they would send an email right now to info@civilrightsresearch.org. info@civilrightsresearch.org.
All right, folks, info@civilrightsresearch.org, and Brian, or somebody very faithful to him, will answer that email and get you the information that you're looking for in terms of how to engage more fully in this conversation. Brian, thanks for joining us today on The Reconnect.
Thanks for having me on, Carmen.
All right, friends, so what does Jesus have to say about all this? I mean, I think that's ultimately the question that this comes down to. I mean, essentially, what we're saying is that if everybody just takes the standard deduction, like the widow, right, the widow who offers the widow's mite, right, she gives everything that she has. She's going to take the standard deduction. What this is saying is not only should she be allowed to take the standard deduction, she should also be able to write down on her tax returns that, you know, she gave her 2 copper coins. Right? And so what effect does that have? Well, I think there's a dignifying effect to it as well. I mean, I will just tell you that part of itemizing is holding myself accountable for the giving that I've done. It is a way of my being able to actually see on paper and make a list of the ministries to whom I gave and the level at which I supported them, so that I can actually evaluate those things in terms of my own faithfulness in the things that the Lord has set me as a steward over. Certainly, we are to give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. And we know that it ultimately all belongs to God. It all comes from God. It's all going to God. But God has set us as stewards and managers over varying levels of material wealth in this life. And that income that you and I generate through our work every single year is something that we have a responsibility for. We're not just responsible to use it and spend it or consume it. We are responsible to actually put it to work in advancing God's kingdom purposes in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. We do some of that by paying taxes. Right? And we do some of that by charitable giving. And we do a lot of that by the way that we take care of those for whom our own income provides in our own households and in our own extended families. So those are just some thoughts and considerations today as we, you know, talk about from a Christian worldview, tax reform. I got to tell you, you're thinking to yourself, I didn't really know how I was going to get God back into the conversation about tax reform, but lo and behold, there he is. And so just encourage you to stay abreast of these developments, because it does affect us. It affects our pocketbook and our bottom line, but it also affects our local churches, and it affects other ministries and their ability to do what they do every single day. So no big surprise to any of you who listen to The Reconnect. This is a listener-supported ministry, right? We are one of the nonprofit charitable organizations that Brian is talking about when he talks about those that are either positively or negatively impacted when people are making their giving choices. And so if you're in a position to support us in this ministry, we'd appreciate it if you took a minute to visit us at reconnectwithcarmen.com. While you're there, you can sign up for our email list, and you can become a reconnector. Reconnectors are actually those ministry partners who partner with us prayerfully and financially so that we can expand the reach of this ministry to more and more people. So if you find this information and this program helpful to you, we'd invite you to share the podcast with them and invite them into the Reconnect family. I'd love to hear your feedback, either via the website or on Facebook or on Twitter. I'm at Carmen LaBurge. Again, the website is reconnectwithcarmen.com. We'll be right back. Until the whole world hears that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hey friends, I'm Carmen LaBurge, and this is The Reconnect, where we're putting God in His place, back where He belongs, right in the middle of every conversation. So we're talking about what people are talking about. We are seeking to equip you to be an ambassador of the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. So we invite you to connect with us online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. You can like us on Facebook, and you can let me know what you're thinking about. I'm on Twitter, at Carmen LaBurge. So while you're at the website, sign up for the email list. Share today's show with somebody else. We would really appreciate it if you're in a position to do so, if you would support the ministry. Again, the website is reconnectwithcarmen.com. All right, so this is an opportunity for us to have a conversation today about people that we might not think about very often, and whose circumstance of life, I guarantee you, is so far removed from our own that this conversation is going to be enlightening, even if you have never considered before the reality that there are people in the world who are literally unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are still people in the world who live in places and in communities completely unreached by the gospel. Here to talk with us about that is John Podite. John is the president of Bibles for the World, one of the founding members of the International Day for the Unreached. Now, the International Day for the Unreached is celebrated on Pentecost this year. That is June the 4th. John's personal story is really fascinating, and we're going to give him an opportunity to tell his story here today, so I'm not going to spoil that. But I want you to write this website down. It's dayfortheunreached.org. John, welcome to The Reconnect.
Hi, Carmen. Great to be with you here today.
Well, we are so excited to have you. Tell us, what does the word unreached mean in the context of unreached people? And then go ahead and help our audience understand why people need to be reached.
Well, unreached refers to the over 2 billion people in the world, nearly a third of the world's population, that have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. And these are people that we have banded together as the members of the Day for the Unreached to really try to bring focus to, that we need, as we go after fulfilling our Lord's Great Commission, that we need to get the message of Jesus to them, that we need to give them the opportunity at least once in their lives to accept Jesus. And so this is why we've come together, and that's why we're trying to get the word out and get awareness built for this movement.
Now, John, I guarantee you there's people listening to this thinking to themselves, 2 billion people in the world have literally never heard the name of Jesus. We live in a culture that's literally saturated with information related to him and widespread rejection of him. But certainly everyone in our culture has heard the name of Jesus and has formulated a response positively or negatively or apathetically to him. You have in your own family experience the reality of unreached people. Tell us your story, and I think that serves as a motivator for people to understand why this is important.
Well, I think that I'm especially passionate about this because just a little over 100 years ago, my own people group, my own tribe, was one of these unreached people groups. And through the determination of a young Welsh missionary and a single copy of the Gospel of John, it has completely transformed our tribe, which were headhunters, now into heart hunters for Jesus Christ. And that gospel, that missionary sent that first Gospel of John, first and only, to our tribe in a neighboring language, followed up, and in his short visit led five young men to faith in Jesus Christ. And my grandfather was one of those early Christians. And they just were so on fire for the gospel. This was in the year 1910. And it spread from village to village, and not only within our tribe, but we've taken it to neighboring tribes, taken the gospel to neighboring tribes. And we now have a tribe that's 100% evangelized and actually sponsors over 200 missionaries all across India as well as in neighboring countries. And so this is the power of the gospel to transform an entire people group. And this is what we want to see. And we know the power is there to work in these other unreached people groups around the world. And this is what we want to try to bring awareness, bring people's focus and resources and prayer to this, so that we can see God continue to work around the world.
And I just want to, pause and just celebrate the faithfulness of the one who went and his faithfulness in bringing the word. Right? He didn't bring his own story so much as he brought the testimony of Jesus Christ. So talk with us about that. Talk with us about the importance of the Bible itself, the actual Bible and its contents in terms of evangelism when we're talking about reaching unreached people.
Well, that is core to our ministry of Bibles for the World. And what can we say except the Bible is God's love story for his creation. And so through the Bible, God reveals his plan for his creation, which he wants to bring back to him, to celebrate in communion with him. And so this is part of what we try to get God's word. Our part in the Day for the Unreached movement is with the scripture that we want to get to these unreached people groups. All you say is this: our scripture, usually we give it out either Gospel of John or New Testament as an evangelism piece, and we title it No Greater Love, because this is the greatest love story, God's love for mankind, that he would send his only son to die for the redemption of their sins. And so we are just so passionate about working alongside with our other partners as they are making inroads into some of these unreached people groups, that we can come alongside them with scriptures to help strengthen and equip their people working there.
And so let's talk about the role of Bible translation in this conversation, because I think that often we forget that not everybody around the world speaks the same language. Not everybody speaks the language that we speak. And we forget that there are even languages that are still not like written down. There are still groups of people in places around the world where they have a spoken language. They obviously communicate with one another, but they don't have a written language. And so talk with us about the connection, because one of the things I love about what you're doing is that there is this network, there's a hive of ministries involved in this. It's not mm-hmm. as if your organization is all by itself reaching the unreached. You recognize the need to be networked with and in this kingdom cluster of ministries that together are really share a passion to reach the unreached, and you're each doing the particular part that God has given you to do. So talk about the role of Bible translation in that, and then I want to talk about how the Bible actually, in terms of the way we communicate it, has changed. But let's talk about translation first.
Sure. As you said, Carmen, this is a collaborative effort. The entire body of Christ needs to come together, coordinated efforts. And we see that so much that there are, all these other wonderful ministries, and how can our work together strengthen each other? And if we find a certain people group that needs scripture in their language, we'll come alongside and say, okay, we'll take care of that. We know that you're taking part of the evangelism. You're taking the outreach portion. You're doing different parts of reaching these people groups. And so we look for those opportunities that we can bring God's word, you know, his special revelation to mankind into these opportunities to reach these unreached people groups. So that's the role we've been playing. We've been doing a lot in Northeast India and some of the neighboring countries. We've been doing that in some of the restricted or creative access countries in the region. Those are the opportunities that are presenting themselves to us. God's been opening amazing doors, and we know that, you know, even the gospel coming to my people as well as to some of these places we're going, it is only through the prayer support of hundreds and thousands of people around the world that are getting behind this effort. And that's one of the things we want to mobilize, is more prayer support for our organization and for the other organizations that are doing this work, because it's just amazing. Prayer does open these doors. And I just got back a couple days ago from an incredible trip to China, where God's been opening some doors there for us to reach out with God's word there, with his word to the people there, both to the Christians there in that country, as well as mobilizing them to reach out to their unreached neighbors and some of the unreached people groups in China. So what can I say? It's just, it's amazing how God's working, and we just want the entire body of Christ to be a part of this, of fulfilling the Great Commission, that we can say we have gone into all the world, to all the nations. And we've done our part. We've made our effort on this.
Absolutely. Hey, friends, the website is dayfortheunreached.org. My guest today is John Podiety. He is president of Bibles for the World and one of the founding members of the International Day for the Unreached, which this year is going to be observed and celebrated on Pentecost Sunday, June the 4th. John, when we talk about how we access scripture, right? So there's a lot of us who, I mean, I am still I like to have my paper version of the Bible, right? As mm-hmm. I like to write my notes in the margins. And, but I also love to have my Bible accessible on my phone. And I love to, I love to have it accessible, via an audio file, even. I like to hear it. Tell us, because you are more in this mix than the rest of us. Tell us what the future of sort of sharing the Bible looks like when we talk about the development of technologies. We talk about delivering the Bible, sharing the Bible with communities that maybe are illiterate. Just talk with us about the variety of ways that the Bible is actually getting out there into the world.
Certainly, a lot of these unreached people groups are oral-based or oral learning cultures, and in many cases, it is more expedient for us to get to them, as there may be some young believers within these people groups, to get God's word back to them through a recording, through an audio recording, things like that. We've also had a recent, just last year, that we simultaneously released a new translation of the Gospel of John, both in print format as well as in electronic format. And at the seminar we held, we had it available for immediate download as well as printed copies. Maybe the first time this has happened. But, you know, in these unreached people groups, some of them are still very undeveloped, almost primitive, you say, but we're able to reach out with God's word in both printed and electronic formats. Audio usually comes a little bit later. But as I said, a lot of these are oral-based cultures or oral learning cultures, so we want to make sure that it's available to them in audio form as well.
So we have talked here on the program about the ministry of faith comes by hearing, and so we also know this, you know, there's these digital ways of sharing the gospel where people can click on an app and actually, you know, hear for the first time the Bible in their own language. I mean, it is extraordinary the things that God is doing to make sure that his word is getting out there to people. And we all recognize that once it's out there, it's not going to return void. I mean, it is going to accomplish that for which he sent it forth. And so you're an ambassador of helping to make that happen, and we genuinely appreciate what you're doing. What do you want to say? What do you want to say to those who they've never even reached out to their unreached neighbor with the word of God. Because you and I are talking about people, you know, half a world away and really remote environments. But what do you want to say to my listeners right now who haven't even crossed the driveway to reach their unreached neighbor?
I would say I would really want them to get themselves immersed in understanding the plight of the unreached around the world. And this includes little pockets of people in the U.S. as well. And they can go on our website and study the material, the resources that we have available. Really give some prayerful thought to how God would want them to get involved. They can certainly immediately get involved in prayer. They can also join us in helping to advocate the need, the cause for the unreached. There are opportunities to serve, to go on trips, or short-term or longer-term with a lot of the member ministries that are members of the Alliance for the Unreached, to go over and do some of the work with these unreached people groups, or strengthening and encouraging indigenous ministries that are working to reach out to these unreached groups. And we can also ask them if they could please don't give some of their financial resources toward this effort. There is a real need. Less than 1% of money given to the ministry overall goes toward specifically reaching the unreached. And this effort really needs more financial resource behind it. As a whole, across the board, not just for Bibles for the World, but for all the ministries that are focusing on reaching the unreached.
Absolutely. All right, friends, the website is dayfortheunreached.org. The date on the calendar is June the 4th, Pentecost Sunday. Get your church involved. You could be the ambassador in your own congregation to help your church understand the plight of the unreached around the world, and also how to engage with the Alliance for the Unreached and how to engage in the International Day for the Unreached, either through Bibles for the World or one of the other affiliated ministries. John, thank you so much for being with us today on the Reconnect.
Thank you so much, Carmen. It's been a joy and a blessing to be with you here today.
Likewise. Thank you. All right, friends, it's time to go below the fold and lift up a story and make a connection that's designed to help you start and engage in a conversation that on the surface may not appear to be about God. I got to tell you, when John just said, hey, my tribe went from being headhunters to being heart hunters for Jesus, I'm thinking to myself, now there's a line for you. Like, right? There's an entry point into a conversation with some other people. You know, we think about Peter going from being a fisherman to being a fisher of men. And I just kind of wonder, like, in our own lives, have we gone from, have we gone from understanding ourselves as worldly, secular people, and then really began to see ourselves as a part of a bigger story, a different story, a gospel narrative, the redemptive arc of God's plan for all of human history? And does that transform the story we're telling? Does it transform the work we're doing? Does it transform the way we're parenting? And does it transform the way we're even driving our cars, right? I don't know. I don't know if it has all of those layers and levels of impact for you, but I think that for those of us who really do deeply desire to be integrated disciples of Jesus Christ, that's the level of saturation that we're talking about, right? And that means for me, God belongs in the middle of every conversation. I am in a room of people, or I am sitting next to someone at a diner. It's my responsibility to bring God into that conversation. It's not the world's job. It is not the world's job to reach the world for Jesus. It's the ambassador's job, the ambassador of the kingdom of God, the one who knows Christ, the one whose life has been given over to him, to be the person who brings God back into that conversation. So how do we do that? All right, I'm going to give you a really fun example this afternoon. So, you know, there are just some times when something is reported on and it's just too ridiculous to believe, and yet it's true. So here you go. The USA Today has reported. This is Jacob Rodriguez reporting from Jacksonville, Florida. USA Today Network. Here's the headline. Rattlesnake bites Florida man who tries to kiss it. Okay, yeah, you heard me right. So here's the article. A Florida man was in critical condition after he tried to kiss a rattlesnake. but was bitten instead. Apparently, the rattlesnake did not understand the communication with the rattlesnake was not very good, apparently. Which would lead me, I'm only a line into this article, and I already am having ideas about how I would get God back into this conversation. You know, God loves us and tries to, and wants very much to have a loving relationship with us. But what do we do instead? Well, we tend to bite the hand that feeds us. We tend to bite him. We tend to sin in response to God's affection. So, you know, in order to communicate what he really has in mind, God actually condescends to our rattlesnake reality. So, if this Florida man had figured out how to become a rattlesnake, he might have been able to kiss a rattlesnake. But the rattlesnake did not understand what that human pucker was all about. So, I will move on. So, the Putnam County Fire Rescue responded to a call in the Bostic area about a snake bite, 4:30 p.m. Tuesday. This is the middle of the day, so it's not likely that, well, anyway, I'm just saying, it's not like this happened in the middle of the night on a road, you know, where there's a bar. This happened in a neighborhood in the middle of an afternoon. Okay, the unidentified man, I mean, aren't you blessed that he's unidentified? Because if we knew who he was, it would be merciless. Okay, the unidentified man was conscious, but had to be airlifted to a nearby hospital in critical condition. A friend of the victim said, oh, he had been drinking. Okay, I missed that part. He had been, now I'm less shocked. He had been drinking while handling the unseemingly calm snake. And then he moved toward the reptile as if to kiss it, and the snake bit him. Authorities believe the snake is an eastern diamondback rattlesnake. Was not immediately clear where the snake came from. It is illegal to keep a rattlesnake in captivity in Florida without a license. Okay, so my thoughts on all of this. First of all, what was he thinking? I mean, what was he thinking? So there is a reason to retain your reason. There is a reason to refrain from the kinds of activities that render you senseless. So that will be my advocacy to towards sobriety. We are people who are supposed to be sober thinking. This is clearly not a sober thinking act. What were you thinking when you tried to kiss a rattlesnake? All right, so sober thinking. Sobriety, sulfonos, actually have be in your right mind, be in a righteous mind. Okay, so then also when I read this, I will admit that I thought about the poem that Donald Trump read at a number of his rallies. I mean, he read it at a recent rally in Harrisburg. Was he in Pennsylvania? Seems like it was Pennsylvania. And so it's just called The Snake. And so I won't rehearse it for you here, but there are things that happen in our culture where, you know, people around you are going to make a mental connection from one thing to another. And so this event related to a snake calls to mind, you know, something in the world of the media and politics and, you know, one of the most interesting characters around, the president, and a poem that he seems particularly fascinated with. Well, that poem is actually a really interesting conversation starter, particularly because the president likes to use it in relationship to immigration. And when we start stripping away the humanity of other people and describing them as if they are animals, or if they are as if they are reptiles, as if they are not people created equal unto us in the image of God, we have a problem. We have a serious problem. This is actually how genocide begins. The whole notion that I could take the humanity away from someone and reduce them to a snake. That is how genocide begins. Okay, the Hitler's final solution didn't start with ovens. It started with language and the dehumanization of Jews. It started with describing them as bugs and as reptiles. And once I can convince you that a person is not a person, I can convince you to crush them. So, words have power and images have power. And when we start talking about people as less than people, we have a problem. All right, I will admit that also anytime anybody makes reference to a snake, anytime I see a snake in the grass, which, by the way, my husband would attest to the fact, I am like a six-year-old girl when it's just ridiculous, my response to the presence of a snake of any size, of any kind, it doesn't matter. Yes, madness and squealing and running away from the lawnmower as if the snake has somehow more power than that giant machine. It calls to mind the third chapter of Genesis. We are at enmity. I can't explain it, but it's real. So go to the third chapter of Genesis. It's a great starting point for a conversation about why not to kiss a snake. All right, friends, that's a reconnect. That's all we got time for today. I'd love to meet you right back here tomorrow. In the meantime, visit me online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Like us on Facebook, sign up for the podcast, share the show with someone new. Have a great day, and God bless.
The Reconnect is brought to you by the Presbyterian Lay Committee. To continue the conversation and become part of the Reconnect community, visit reconnectwithcarmen.com.